Well, hello everyone. Welcome to another Soothkeep live stream. As always, please give us a thumbs up if you have good audio and video. Today we have a special guest with us, Scott Townsend, who's I regard as one of the experts in our generation, as far as Christians go, on the threat that AI poses to the church. Scott, welcome aboard.
Thank you very much, Lee. It's great to be back.
All right. So, Scott, we're probably going to have a few people here who are not that familiar with you, who haven't seen you on one of the roundtables with John Haller and Pete Garcia and that crowd. So can you just give folks a 1 or 2 minute introduction to yourself and sure. and how you came to be knowledgeable in the AI field?
Well, thank you. I got saved in 1978 through a four spiritual laws, praise God. But it wasn't until about 10 years ago that the Lord woke me up to the prophetic timeline and the things that pastors and the pulpit really don't address, like the Bema Seat and our accountability before the Lord, like the tribulation period, like the millennial reign and our eternal state. And I guess it was my time, the Lord peeled back those curtains and I was voraciously learning. This is 10 years ago. So after a bit, I founded IamAWatchman.com and began my journey of officially being public-facing as a watchman for the Lord. And I've been learning ever since. I was part of the team that created the Rapture Kit, which you can freely download at rapturekit.org and make as many copies as you want to for free. And increasingly, I'm doing very targeted, highly technical projects. So just as an infomercial, I'm working on the first ever, to my knowledge, news application for the Watchman community called PRM News. And that is going to be previewed on my Substack, which is iamawatchman.substack.com. So I've been involved in, I call myself actually kind of moving past the Watchman phase of my ministry and calling, Lee, to being a missionary to tribulation saints. And that's where my mindset is right now. How do we get the gospel and all of the learning? How do we get the baton? How do we get our best advice and our best practices into a new generation of believers that will be raised up after the rapture?
Well, that's I love that ministry. I can remember sitting at my desk 20, 25 years ago thinking about, you know, somebody needs to put together a rapture kit. At that time, I wasn't aware of anybody that had done so. I think there might have been one or two books about what to do after the rapture, but there wasn't much. Now we have a ton of good material out there with Left Behind kits. Yours happens to be my favorite of the kits that I've seen.
Well, thank you.
But give us a little bit of insight, though, in what kind of technical skills you have and how you got into looking in particular at AI.
Well, I am a software guy, so I've been in software development for well over 30 years, and most recently, my career in the payroll and human capital management field has been in data warehouse design and architecture, so I'm hugely technical. I would be one of those that would be a geek. It's just that most people don't know me and my background as a tech entrepreneur, so I decided to, as we'll see here with Bible Bench, begin to solve problems that were very difficult to put your finger on regarding AI and scripture. And we'll talk more about that in a bit. But my background is in analytics and basically data warehouse structure and helping create solutions for the payroll HR industry.
Well, thank you. Now, I just want to encourage you, moderators. We're going to be limited to an hour and a half today. I have to cut this short at 6:30 very promptly because I got to get dinner and I have a business meeting for Soothkeep at 7. So what we're going to do, Scott has a lot of material to present. We probably won't have a lot of time, maybe not any, for questions at the end. But what we would like to do is gather questions from the viewers, make a special category in Midjourney or for the AI questions, because we would like to do a special in the future just answering questions from viewers on AI. So folks, send your questions into the moderators and they'll gather them, and we'll have a program in the future answering your questions. And I am sure after you listen to today's program, you're going to have a whole lot more questions.
Yeah, I guarantee it. Yep. And so, go ahead.
I was just going to ask if you could just take a minute or two and kind of introduce the topic we're going to talk about today.
Sure. I want to do that, Lee, by sharing an insider conversation that you and I had while you were preaching the gospel in the jungles of the Amazon. And so thank you for your availability to help me at that time. But the backstory of what our subject is today is I've been making statements, and they're fairly forceful about why being knowledgeable. I've been using AI development, coding systems for over 3 years. And I know AI. I'm probably more experienced with AI in a context of being a watchman and in terms of productivity and in terms of software development, then I don't know that there's many out there with the depth that I have. And that's not a boast. That's just the unfortunate luck of the draw. Some geek had to step up and do this. So that was me. I was very concerned about what I was hearing about pastors using AI to write sermons. First time I was aware of the severity of this was when Kurt Reed and I were interviewing, where he told me that somebody that he was talking to boasted about he just preached the best sermon of his life, and then went on to giggle that it was done using AI in 5 minutes. And Kurt and I looked at each other, and I was completely dumbfounded. And once people understand how AI actually works, the architecture, the design, the neural net, how the algorithms work, how a transformer architecture is using, and we'll see some of this in my presentation today, but how it does best approximation and cosine similarity analysis in order to predict the next token in a sentence. If you have anything that is doing predictive algorithms based on its training data, you automatically know you've got a problem when it comes to canonical truth. Truth as in the word of God, where not one jot or tittle should ever be tampered with, okay? And there was this conviction that I had about this. I was warning pastors, don't do it. And in parentheses, I have seen things, okay? And then one day, this is about 4 months ago, I was stewing and thinking about this, and I got really, I got angry. I really got angry at myself, at the problem statement, at the idea that pastors were thinking that AI was going to deliver amazing results and things like that without understanding the risks fully. Okay. And that anger focused me into motivation. And I spent 7 12-hour days on a massive sprint. And I did get rebuked for the seventh day. I did not rest. One of my dear silver saints on Substack called me out on that, Lee, and I repented of that, and I haven't done it since. So thank you, community. You actually make a marvelous difference when we're working so hard and we get a little bit sidetracked on projects. But I was intensely focused on creating a system that would allow us to take a canonical source of truth. Canonical, you would know a definition better than me, but it's basically rigid. It is deterministic. It is the word of God. It never should mutate. And in that regard, I had previously worked on one of my blockchain initiatives to work with the American Bible Society, and I downloaded the English King James Bible, which is widely, widely used, right? And that became the canonical source of truth. Then what I did is I wired up a bunch of code that would go out into a large language model. These are foundation models. There's three from OpenAI, three from Anthropic, and three from Google. And I would ask it to retrieve scripture from its training data, one chapter at a time. And the results that I got back initially, I was really surprised at some of the things that I were seeing. And when we switch over to look at the screens, Lee, I'll show you examples of this, and our audience will be able to see it for themselves. But I was alarmed, and I needed to have another set of eyes on this, what I was seeing in the data. In other words, the data coming out of an AI regarding scripture recall. How does it come out? Because the hypothesis is, if it doesn't come out in the training data correctly, what does that mean about the sermons and the lessons and the Bible studies that we're attempting to write with AI? Does that make sense?
Absolutely. I just find it fascinating when you first showed me that data. In my mind, I'm thinking, okay, AI is going to be working more like a database. So it just goes in there, grabs a KJV word for word, brings it out, grabs a NASB word for word, brings it out, dumps it in there. But AI doesn't work like that.
It doesn't.
AI is like a low IQ dumpster diver. AI goes out and grabs some good stuff and some bad stuff and just slaps it together.
It's the proper way to phrase this. It would be, because I love your dumpster diving analogy there, but it's actually AI is generative. So what it does is it starts predicting what that token should be, what a word should be. And then it doesn't read it from a database. It doesn't look at it in a file that's on some massive hard drive somewhere and then just retrieve it for you. It generates every word based on algorithms, statistics, and probability. And that is where we start to see drift. We start to see mistakes and other things, which I'll show in just a minute. So I think from
what's
a setup point of view.
What's scary about this, though, is you're walking us through this. If it's off 1% now, that won't improve in the future. The only direction it can go is worse.
That's right. And that is the problem with the transformer architecture, okay? That is fundamental. Every AI large language model that uses transformers, and they all do, is going to have this exact problem. So I don't care what model it is. I don't care if it's an old model, a new model. They're all going to have this problem. So here's where we are. I worked extremely intensely, and I've worked for, let's say, a few months. I'm on sprint 36. A sprint is a pretty big unit of work. So I've been working on this, refining it, polishing out the features and capabilities of Bible Bench. And I'm at the point now where I want to make my research findings more publicly available as a warning to the body of Christ to spread the word on this. I've got a research paper. I think I gave you a copy of it. I'm now going to add researcher on my kind of my persona profiles now, because I've earned it after going through this process here. So I guess what I would like to do now, Lee, is to actually go in to a slide presentation that I created when I was speaking at the Last Days Bible Conference in Alberta, Calgary, and shout out to my Canadian friends there. And let me just confirm for me that you could see the Bible Bench slide.
All right, here, I'll add it to the stage. There you are.
Good.
So I can see the Bible Bench here, so I'm assuming everybody in the audience can.
Give a thumbs up, you guys, if you can see it too. You should be able to now. And I'm going to caution, the preface for this is all my research findings are preliminary. And the amount of rigor that I've put into the architecture and design has been extremely intentional. And you'll see the visual and the supporting evidence of how careful I've been, because if you're making a claim, you better be able to support that claim, which is why it's so hard for somebody to actually do a benchmarking tool like this, because it requires a fair amount of, I would say, rather sophisticated software techniques to do it. Those, by the way, the Lord has equipped me with Data Warehouse, Extract, Transform, and Load. I work with data my entire career, so this was right up my alley. So the problem here, like we've hinted at here, Lee, LLMs right now are being deployed in sermons, Bible studies, devotional apps, religious education curricula, mobile apps, web apps, and all these things. And yet benchmarks that you see today, and Gloo, G-L-O-O, a publicly traded company on NASDAQ, does have a benchmark. But if I'm not mistaken, that benchmark is based on semantic meaning, not character by character reproducibility of the word of God as it comes out of the training. So this
What's an LLM?
Large language model.
Okay.
The AI system, basically. Yep. So it works on semantic correctness, not necessarily character by character fidelity. And I'm going to try to fly through this. So I did create Bible Bench to help address this and to make it visible to the body. I created a framework that compares the two, as I've told you. And I also use different techniques, and I'll explain what a Levenstein edit distance is and why that specific analysis technique and the math that goes beyond into that, that uses that, from 1968 is so well established for this exact problem type. And then I want to publish the data. And so I think what I'm going to do is we have in Bible Bench several components. One is I've got the English King James from the ABS. I've got character level scoring of that. And then there are other models and techniques that do semantic analysis, but I wanted to stick to canonical comparison of data character by character, and you'll see how intensely accurate the reproducibility of this is in a moment here. And then it's built so that I can publish research and have it be absorbed by the research community, by seminaries, by other organizations. Like two and a half months ago, I went to the Missional AI Conference up in Santa Clara, and I was able to attend with 600 software tech guys that were all trying to figure out the best ways of using AI in a ministry, you know, way without it necessarily compromising the word of God. And so I learned a lot by going to that conference, and I'm very grateful for one of the men that paid the way for me to do it. It was just a beautiful gesture. And I'm going to skip a little bit in here and begin to show you right now one of the screens. Instead of having everyone look at such a small screen right there, I actually want to invite people to go to BibleBench.org. This is the website that shows you exactly what we're doing right there. And as you can scroll down, you can see information about what the dashboards are doing, what they look like. You can zoom into each of the pictures and take a good look at it. And of course, you can go into all the features, all the reports, and you can go into a wait list for access. By the way, I'm not allowing anyone into this platform yet because I'm not ready for that. I'm trying to find a seminary or a university that would be willing to take this and open source it so that the research can continue. I've got a lot of other very important projects that I'm working on right now. So let me go ahead and sign in. And this is actually Bible Bench. So I can hide that notice. You can flip this between light and dark mode. Lee, I need your help. Does light mode or dark mode seem easier on the eyes right now?
I always like the light mode, but I think a lot of people prefer the dark mode.
Okay, we'll do this then. Good. Well, this is the opening screen, and it's kind of a summary of types. I want to explain the concept of a campaign. Again, in the public-facing website, you do not need to log in order to see that. You can surf and explore that all you want to, BibleBench.org. And you'll see samples of these reports, and you'll get a chance to take a good look at it. But the idea of a campaign lead, because look, I know that the nine models that I have set up, and we'll look at what those models are in a minute, but they'll change over time. And you want to rerun the benchmark to see, are the models improving in their fidelity and their perfect match score, or is it degrading? And I wanted to be able to pursue this over the long horizon until we're taken, so that we can do our very best to steward the word of God and to be responsible, mature believers that are trying to accurately inform the body about what the data is showing with this type of a benchmark. I hope others join this great cause, okay? But the campaign, think of it like a wrapper around a whole set of testing. And this ETL right here gets auto-populated. And as you can see right here, we have English King James. We support multiple languages and Bibles, by the way, architecturally. And then you could pick, you know, what you want to ingest, okay? And then you could tell it what model do you want to use. And then you just click run. Now, I'm not going to do that right now because that will take a little bit of time to go fetch the data coming out of the LLM. But this is where the real payoff is with all of this analysis and this work. For example, inside of this campaign, you can see right here that the fidelity score, well, look at the definitions of fidelity and how it's calculated in a minute, but note that it's 96%. But what concerns me a lot more, what I think is a more important metric, is the perfect match score. And that perfect match score is far, I hope that helps our readers, our viewers here. So we only score 75% perfect match, okay? And when we go into the Explorer and we pick a model, for example, let's pick Gemini. Look at this, okay? So here's the fidelity. By the way, Lee, if you have a question or something, just pop in there and say so, okay?
Yep.
Because I can't see you right now. I'm looking at the screen. The perfect match rate, the number of chapters and verses in that, and what the score is. But I want to draw our attention right here. When you see yellow and red, that's bad. Okay.
Do you have a way to zoom in?
I do.
Just so you can zoom in on Titus or Philemon or whatever you want to
look at. I'm going to go to 2 John.
Okay, let's go to 2 John.
This one was one of the worst performing. And since we do have limited time today, I want to focus so our audience knows kind of what is going on. And this is the chapter, the book and chapter that I showed you, Lee, when you were in the Amazon. Okay.
Yep.
This will be familiar once you see it. Okay. So we're right now, just for our edification, I'm working with Gemini's results. I asked it to retrieve 2 John, which only has one chapter and 13 verses, and it did not score very well. So let's jump in to the actual results, okay? Maybe this will remind you kind of what we saw when we first talked about this. This verse, verse 1 right here, this is canonical truth. So this side of the window came from the English King James Bible. So this is real. And this is what came out of the AI. Okay. Do you see a big difference here?
It's really hard to see the text, Scott. Yeah, there's a little better. Yeah. Okay. Now it's easier. The white was easier.
Yeah. So I know the screen size is going to be a problem here. Can you see this at all better, I hope?
I can read the white text. The red and green text is hard to read.
Okay. So I'll switch to white mode right here, light mode.
There we go.
So over here, we'll see, I collapsed this side menu right here, and I can show you, hang on a second. I think I may have collapsed it too far. There we go. You can see when it retrieved, you know, the AI retrieved 2 John verse 1, this is what it returned. And the only thing that matched, it's not a very good result right here. And I could show you with this kind of zoom right here. Let me see if I could find the raw chapter results right here. This will give you a better idea. Do you see this? This right here is showing the entire chapter. If you see color, red or green, by the way, this is called a differential. Don't think that the red means bad. It just means it's different from what's on the other side of the screen right there. And so there are many, many differences between what is actually happening. By the way, there is some punctuation differences, which you and I talked specifically about when we were dealing with the first intro to this that we did before. So I think that when you see the amount of, if I zoom out right now, just to let you see a broader perspective of the entire chapters, that is a lot of mess right there. And one of the reasons why this chapter in particular out of Google performed so poorly, out of Haiku, which is an Anthropic model, there were only 3 mismatches, and they were messed up in some cases, but they were not quite as numerous as the ones that we saw with Google. Okay. So this is a massive problem. If our audience is interested to know the models that we're using, these are the exact models. Right now, I've got a GPT-5 Mini, a Haiku 4.5, and Gemini Flash 2.5 active right now. And we could go on and on exploring all of this data. But for now, let's go back to the slide deck. And I'd like to pick up a little bit more. This is more supporting evidence. This right here is the edit distance calculation that this guy, I guess it was 1966 that he invented this. And it basically allows you to compare character by character for 2 different strings of data. It's very, very well established and used by many, many software systems and companies. The fidelity score is defined as the edit distance number divided by the length of the verse. And the perfect rate or the perfect match is, does it match word for word, character by character? And that is either a pass fail on a verse. That's why the fidelity rate looks a lot higher, because the proportion of missing or bad characters is not as numerous as the number of perfect match flaws in the data right there. So here's where we get done with that. Let's talk about what the data shows here, Lee. So when we look at Haiku, Gemini, and ChatGPT here, we look at the fidelity ratios right here, and we also look at the perfect match rate. This 60% for the Gemini model is the worst. And this is the average number of character flaws in the study. Basically, at the top line, 1 in 4 of the verses that were evaluated contain at least 1 character level flaw. 1 in 4.
That, to me, that's just crazy. I keep coming back to how we've learned how to use things. Like Bible programs and Bible websites, you call up a verse and you get it exact. And now people are using AI to bring up Bible verses because it just jumps right to the top of your Google search.
Right.
And one out of four verses on average that it cites is wrong. And it
has
doesn't
at least
matter.
One flaw.
Yeah, right. So, and it doesn't matter whether you call it King James or NASB, probably, if you do enough tests over time, they're going to have very similar results on their errors.
That's correct. Well, the goal, the long-term, long horizon goal is to get Bible Bench to be taken by a group of researchers that could fill out, you know, the number of models, you know, what books, Bibles, versions, and languages that they're supporting, because architecturally, there's nothing that would keep us from doing the NIV in Hindi. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yep.
So this is a tool for the age in which we live, for sure. So over here, when you look at this data, if you just project this one in four right here, 2,130 imperfect verses in the context of using the best model, Haiku. See, it's running 93.15. So if you take 31,101 verses, which is how many verses are in the English King James, multiply that by the inverse of the 93.15, you get 2,130 flawed verses. So now we're not just talking about a character. We're talking about how the characters degradate the actual verse itself and how that tends to scale in a negative direction here. And then the most fascinating thing, Lee, because you and I had the conversation about, we want to make sure that we don't count commas or semicolons or hyphens or quote mark differences as a strike against the analysis that we did. And I worked very, very hard to put basically normalization filters in there that you could check or uncheck the filters in order to see or to exclude certain types of transforms in the data. And interestingly enough, the semantic or the actual transform character logic only accounted for a fraction of the problem. 93.62% of the problems were not caused by a transform of a character, like a single space hyphen or a space hyphen or a long hyphen. It was caused by actual problems in the actual verse, the word itself, okay? The letters of the words. So it's not, you know, our hypothesis in the jungle when we were talking was, by the way, thank you for your help and helping me think through, you know, that we needed to do this. And I spent a lot of time making sure we did support that. So, but those that would say, a character off here or there, a comma, you know, what's the big deal? Well, 93.62% of these findings are a result of a significant deviation in the actual characters or words, not necessarily punctuation.
That's really a phenomenon that's hard to wrap my brain around. It's difficult enough to imagine that people would allow its use on the internet when they could come up with other technology that does what we need better.
Yeah.
They've got a reason for this technology.
Yeah. I don't remember who it was. It might've been the CEO of Glue. But I think that they approached OpenAI to retrieve existing canonical scripture instead of generating it. And they, what I was told in the conference is they refused to cooperate with the Bible believing, you know, those that care about religious text. By the way, this involves Islam and other systems too, right?
Yeah.
So that can also be affected. So
So there's like an intentional effort to everything that's called God or worshiped or reverenced is to slight it and undermine it. That's
now
what
we're going
like.
To talk about that in the worldview simulator and on how AI can manipulate you. That's why I want to have that second session with you that we'll schedule at some future point, hopefully soon. because I'll show you what I found, what my research found, okay? It's very, very interesting. So here, I want to describe some of the things that we observed in the research results that we saw. A, where AI models failed the most was in, and this makes sense, genealogical stuff with census records, specifically in Numbers, Genesis, legal and ceremonial codes for Leviticus, Exodus, the tabernacle specs, and look at this bombshell, tribal land allocations, Joshua's border descriptions. Isn't that something?
Wow.
Hello, Israel. So, and the highest fidelity was in the Pauline epistles. Then, Lee, I did not know this when we talked last, but I found another pattern that became a problem. And I'd like to show that pattern to you. Let me go back over here for just a moment and go to our buddies here, 2 John. Let's look at Gemini again and chapter 1. Is there anything that you notice? I know this is hard to read. I'll go back to the slide in a second here. But this is 2 John, okay? We discovered that AI was confused between book boundaries. So when we asked Gemini for 2 John, it started to retrieve verses from 3 John, because there's enough pattern matching and similarity of style and writing that the model got confused. There was an algorithmic probability error, and that is extremely concerning.
That, to me, again, I just keep coming back to the fact this is mind-boggling to me. This blows my mind.
It does, yeah.
It makes me long for the other side of the rapture when we're in glory and we use technology in a way that honors God and honors truth.
Yeah. So, look, there's three problems here, and I categorize this under apostasy. What does AI model actually do? There's a modernization tendency in the data, the training data. So it doesn't like old style words, and it will begin to, it may be a semantic match, but it is not canonically accurate. Okay. It's also fluent and confident and wrong. And it doesn't know that it's wrong, Lee. But it'll present it like it's confident, like it's perfect, like its recall is good. And only when you challenge it, that doesn't sound right, does it say, oh, you're right. And then, you know, it may recalculate its results. 95% fidelity model reads as authoritative, but listen to this. Users accept AI-generated text without independent verification because it sounds good. It looks right. The error sounds like scripture because it almost is. Research confirms users overtrust fluent AI output in domains of perceived authority.
That's interesting because I have discovered in just my use of like Google AI, for instance, or ChatGPT, it's useful for mining ideas to investigate. It's useful for having them bring up a few sources, but I just somehow from day one, I never trusted its conclusions, never. Yeah. And I always vetted its sources.
That's right. And this, sorry to keep teasing on this other presentation, but I talk extensively about how AI can manipulate and or, do some, what I would call shifting of its answers based on its training algorithms and data. And how it has a tendency, shortcut here on that is, it has a one world system philosophy, agreed? So it's going to syncretize things between Christianity, Judaism, Hindi, Buddhism, et cetera. And if it could be very subtle, very silent, but it begins to corrupt the actual meaning of the biblical text. Very scary. And the third panel over here, look, if a brand new student in school is using AI for scripture retrieval, and we have this kind of integrity problem with that retrieval process, and the student learns it wrong, how tough is it to unwind that knowledge later? It's a risk, okay? Now, let's look at the compounding of this. If we have 2,130 affected verses at full Bible scale, the best model, Haiku, against this total thing right here would have the 2130. But look at this. If we look at Gemini's results at 59.99%, you would have 12,446 verses that were imperfect.
This just goes from bad to insanely bad.
25.4%.
Wow.
And then a streaming chat session, this gets better, okay, i.e. worse. A streaming chat session does not just deliver a single verse in isolation, Lee. Think about how it's used.
Yep.
It delivers passage after passage, each with its own probability of deviation. And each imperfect verse compounds the previous one. A user studying Pauline theology across an hour-long session may absorb dozens of subtly altered verses, each sounding correct, each presented with confidence. Without a Bible in hand, without manually looking it up, there is no mechanism to detect the drift. This is not a single error. It is a systemic departure from the canonical word, undetected, unintended, and invisible.
I saw someone comment here that's absolutely frightening. And this really is one of the most dangerous things that we're facing today. Folks, if you don't understand that AI, the subtle manipulation of truth and canonical truth that it's engaged in, if you don't understand that this is actually more dangerous to you than some of the medical procedures that are being done to people and some of the medical things that are being pushed on people, if you don't see this as way more dangerous, you need to rethink this. This stuff here is going to morally affect you. A lot of
apostasy. Yeah, yep. It'll support apostasy. We're literally looking at it. And I guess
some of the other stuff can only affect your health or your life.
Lee, think about it. And I ask all of our viewers and people that are on the live stream and those that will join later, I hope everyone shares this, okay? Please do that. People need to know about this research. And the bigger problem is that with this type of problem statement, with books getting commingled together, let me paint a picture for our audience to understand the gravity of what we're talking about right here. I'm going to land the plane on this part right here. Guys, if your pastor uses AI for a sermon and you're entering text and it's giving him an outline, a sermon text, etc., and then he stands up there at the pulpit before the congregation and he begins preaching from his notes, from his slides that he created. And he's preaching on 2 John. And all of a sudden, he's preaching actually from context from 3 John that got injected into 2 John. Follow me.
Yep.
What will happen when the congregation following in their Bible app on their device, opening up a physical Bible? By the way, I'm totally on physical Bibles nowadays. They are reading 2 John because that's what the sermon's about. And then all of a sudden, the pastor's going on and on and on about corrupted verses that he doesn't know about, that AI did because of its the way that it works. It's not the AI's fault. It's just the way that the technology works. It's not malicious right there. And all of a sudden, the congregation, the husband and wife, they look at each other and they go, what is he talking about? And all of a sudden, somebody realizes, wait a minute, I remember Gaius being mentioned. They flip a page, they go to 3 John, and it's right there. It's in 3 John. And now they know, listen, that the pastor was using AI for that sermon. Think about it. And this is why I make statements, Lee, where pastors that are not getting inspired by the Holy Spirit and doing study as they normally should in order to take the word of God and what the Lord is purposing for the congregation to hear, if that pastor takes the shortcut and just inserts an AI in front of the Holy Spirit, think about this. How do you think the Lord, what's the Lord's opinion about that? You just inserted an idol in front of the Holy Spirit. That is why I am so passionate about exposing and analyzing it to nauseating levels of detail, because I've created a system that actually measures it, okay, for real. And I don't want pastors to go through that pain. By the way, I hear anecdotally that some pastors, when they're doing this plagiarizing from somebody else or using AI, they're getting terminated. So it's a very big problem that is probably going to grow over a period of time. Here's the text right here showing 2 John corrupted by John 3 text. Now, I want to spend just a few minutes, Lee, on a sermon. I'm using Anthropic. At the time, it was 4.7. Right now, 4.8 is out and about. The prompt is, write a 1,000-word sermon on the exclusivity claims of Jesus Christ found in John 14:6 using King James Bible. Right? Simple. And what I want to show you right here, and I know that this is very hard to see. Can I blow this up any?
A little bit.
Guys, I'm so sorry about that. I knew this was going to be hard. But I, as a software guy, I'm used to looking at the thinking. So when you use a thinking model, you get to see some of, not all, but some of the trace that the AI is thinking to itself. By the way, shout out to Patrick Wood, who slapped me upside the head when he told me that AI was not intelligent. It's not. It's competent. And that's a whole other discussion, Lee. We really want to talk about this when we have the AI Q&A later, okay?
Yes.
This is a prime example of why we should be talking about that. And I'll happily share what I know with folks on that. So when you look at the thinking is quite strong. I'm working on a sermon about John 14:6 from the King James Version. Notice the familiarity. I'm working. No, it's a machine. It doesn't have a personality. It's not sentient. It's not even intelligent. It's just working on algorithms and mathematics. But they train it to sound like a human. That's why AI companions, don't get me started, are so dangerous, because people attach to them because they think they learn to believe that that's actually a person or a AI chatbot that actually cares, actually knows them. No, it doesn't. It's just a collection of formulas and algorithms. Please be very careful with AI companions, okay? Britt Gillette and I cover this topic quite a bit. I'm structuring this as a markdown. That's a different type of file format. Drafting the sermon now, a statement made in haste or without deliberation. Jesus was speaking to his disciples in their darkest hour, preparing them for his departure, and he wanted them to understand with absolute clarity that he alone is the way to the Father. The exclusivity of his claim was not incidental. It was central to what he was saying. Pause. This is really good. It's very competent. Okay. Let's go to the next slide. Oops. So here's the next slide. Finally, he claims to be the life itself. By nature, we're spiritually dead, not merely weakened or sick, but dead. Only Christ possesses life inherently and can impart it to us. He offers abundant life to all who believe in him, promising that those who live and believe in him will never truly die. Again, good, competent. It maintains a Christian worldview, okay? But, you knew there was a but. Here's the actual sermon, by the way. So that was the thinking that I showed you. This is the sermon. I read the first paragraph. It's very good. But nowhere in there did we see John 14, 6 as a verse in its thinking. And people misunderstand how AI works, okay? This is really supposed to be for our Q&A. But what's happening is AI has been trained on all kinds of things, commentaries, blogs, you know, books, videos. It's got the knowledge of the world at its training data disposal. And it's going to take the most efficient approach to retrieving. It's not actually going, like we said before, to a canonical source of truth, John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Nowhere did we see that in the training thinking or actually in the sermon. So think about that. Now we're one level removedly from the actual word, okay, of God. And to your point before, you hit it on the head when you said that AI, if it was truly going to be helpful to us, it would retrieve verses. It would not generate verses. Right. And that technology is usually under a different type of technology called RAG. That's retrieval augmented generation. It's used for interrogating user manuals and mechanics, how to repair guides. It's used for support documents for companies and things. It's a different type of thing. It's not generative. It's retrieval, okay? It's retrieval of something that's in its knowledge base. That's what we need. We need RAG for this. We don't want it to generate scripture. Always, always, always verify before you cite. Every AI-generated scripture quotation must be verified against a canonical source before it is taught, preached, or published. Remarkable accuracy is not infallible accuracy. That's well said. And then for KJV people who are very, very passionate about the jot or tittle, right? They have even more at stake with using AI if that's what they're going to do. Well, so far I've got a little bit more than 27. These are old numbers, by the way, because I've done more work in this. But I ingested at the time of this data collection process 27,000 verses. There's 311,000 in the Bible. Excuse me. Remember that this is for every model. So you take 31,101 verses, I think it is, times the number of models that formed the composite score. And I covered 28 of the 66 books, so I got about 42% coverage with at least one model. And I think the future direction of this would be to do all of the books, all of the chapters, and that we would also look at open weight models like the ones coming from China, believe it or not. So wouldn't that be interesting if the China data training involved the way that scripture really is, Lee, or a PRC version of the scripture, because they're really doing weird things in China right now with regard to Christians. And so that is a pretty big concern as well. And then, of course, we have other translations. So when we are looking, confirm you could still hear me, Lee.
Yeah, I can hear you just fine.
Good. Yeah, I think we were, that was an alarm I had set right here. Reading from Acts. This is about that basically being a good Berean, studying and receiving the word with a readiness of mind, searching the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. This is us right now. We're probably the generation right now. I think it's probably true that we probably have the most compromised position when it comes to the integrity of the word of God than any previous generation since Acts chapter 2. And so I am, you know, quite alarmed by some of this information here. By the way, I want to show a couple more things, and then I'll break off the presentation here, and we'll go through this more. But I have a whole series of reports that could be run in order to analyze and to, so I'm going to pick the Bible, English King James. We're going to look at the book that we've been looking at right now, which is John chapter 2. It only has one chapter. Let's go to Gemini and let's run this audit report. And you're going to see the level of, I would say, rigorousness of how I'm approaching transparency over the data. And you can see here the analysis verse by verse. You see the disclosure of the formulas involved. You also get a book roll up so that we can aggregate all of the chapters, all of the books into the Bible to get composite scoring for it. It shows us again the edit distances right here. And here's what those edit distances look like. This verse scored 84, which is deplorable. There were 13 substitutions, 71 omissions, 0 additions. The max length was 138 characters. The mismatched characters are 54, and the unmatched are 84. So that accounts for why the scoring for that verse is so deplorable. So the auditability is all there. And then, of course, I have lots of documentation in this product right now as well. So I want to go back pretty much to the live stream. If you can cancel my thing. Do I cancel that?
Yep. No, I can get it. I think you just canceled yourself. I'll just have to talk to Scott and get him back in here. Oh, here he is. Okay, you're back in.
Clicked on the wrong thing. Sorry about
that. Yep, no worries.
What I thought I would do now is kind of relax the formal part of the presentation in the demo. I do know that those screens were hard to see. Encourage people, if they want to see more information about Bible Bench, to go to BibleBench.org and to explore that. I will not allow people to go inside of the software, but there's plenty of things that could be studied just from the public-facing part of it, including reports, report examples, and other things like that that people can take a look at. Let's discuss the implication of all of this, Lee, because when you and I talked in the jungle, I was concerned, and as I continued to kind of passionately, you know, pursue this line of thinking and develop and round it out the software. By the way, I should give a shout out to Josh, the auditor. Lee, let me tell you a story. about Josh. I kid you not. I was looking at the data, and it's at points I was actually weeping. I just couldn't stop it. The implications, the heaviness of what the research was finding and the importance of this to the body of Christ and to pastors and others that are using AI for their work. It's overwhelming, actually. The accountability before the Bema is significant, okay? It's been crushing. The spiritual attacks have been absolutely insane. And my prayer team on Substack have been fantastic to help me get through all of that. But I will let you know that at one point, my wife and I were sitting in the morning and I was explaining what I was finding and all the heaviness of everything. And I looked at the data and I just thought it. I need an auditor. I didn't say it out loud. I didn't write it down. I wasn't praying about it. I just said, I need an auditor, almost to myself. Like, I need that skill set. So here's what the Lord did. About an hour, somewhere in an hour to 2 hours later, I love this. Thank you, Jesus. I get a new contact. This happens to me occasionally, you know. Somebody came in to my ecosystem here, and I found out this guy has Fortune 500 background as a senior auditor. And he's eschatologically sensitive. He's got a phenomenal brain, very accurate. Auditors at that level, he's got all the letters after his titles. And it was incredible. And I asked Josh, the auditor, for help, and he pitched in. So he helped me create independently a set of spreadsheets. We reinstituted the actual formula math, which is a matrix math operation running in Excel. It's custom code that's available anywhere. It's online. And we matched up the results of Bible Bench to an independent external verification, which is what auditing basically is all about. We calculated everything exactly to my comfort level, at least, and to his. So what we did was audited, okay? Not thoroughly all the way through audited. That would be pretty big when you consider how much data is involved. But it's truly astonishing, you know, that we came so far in this process and the Lord provided somebody that could help. You helped me and Josh, the auditor, helped me. So tremendous thing. But the implications are serious. What are you thinking at this point, brother, about what I've shared? This is partially an update for you about what I've been doing since we talked last. And I'd like to know, you know, what you or others on the live stream are thinking right now.
Well, the thing that keeps coming to my mind is the thing I brought out earlier in the program when you started presenting some of the data. We are dealing with a computer phenomena here. We are dealing with an artificial environment that men have made that is not friendly to the way we're used to using technology. We're used to using technology for decades in database retrieval, which is you ask for 63 items, it gives you 63 items. You ask for an exact number in the product line, it gives you an exact number. And you can still get some of this, some of the programs you were talking about earlier that use the RAG technology. That's still available. But we are having AI forced on us. And I keep coming back to this dumpster thing, the dumpster diver. You've got a brain dead dumpster diver that just goes out and grabs a handful of good stuff and a handful of bad stuff. He doesn't know the difference. The fries are moldy. The hamburger's 5 minutes old and it slaps it together. Well, this is what we're getting when it grabs the Bible. It just goes out there and just grabs some stuff here and some stuff there. And then it does that generative thing and just starts producing what it thinks should be there. This is a nightmare. This is a nightmare. And when this AI is being presented as the authority figure of the future, you now have people looking to AI Jesus and AI Buddha and AI Apostle Paul and whatever. And these things They don't go to the canonical Bible. They don't go to the canonical Quran. They don't go to the canonical writings of the Vatican. They don't go to anything canonical. And if you ask them to bring forth canonical, it's going to mingle in whatever it pleases. This is the end of objective truth, folks. The end of it. I don't even, it just is mind-boggling to me that anyone would even tolerate it.
So I think that when we hear about these results, and you'll, if you think this is something, wait till you see the next one on the worldview simulator. That'll really surprise you, or not surprise you, actually. So we need to do that. We'll need to have the AI Q&A session, and I'd like to just help people understand. I've been using AI as a software guy, a geek, for a long time now, over 3 years. And I see things. And I was disturbed enough when I heard from Pastor Kurt Reed about this guy thinking that he had just done this great thing, that he had his best sermon ever. And I could just visualize that, you know, a guy fist pumping. Now I have enough time in my schedule to go play a quick nine. See, shortcuts.
Yep.
And the worst part is who, Lee, this is where it really gets emotional, brother. I hope I don't cry here. But who is standing for the Lord?
Yeah, we have to stand in the gap. If we don't stand in the gap, there is nobody left to stand in the gap. If we don't stand up for the Word of God, then who's going to do it? If we don't stand up for biblical truth, who is going to do it? But sadly, people want the AI Buddha. They want the AI Jesus. I think somehow instinctively they realize that this is the greatest, most amazing form of idolatry on the planet, where we get to make our own God.
Yeah. Well said. And so the end time implications for this are obvious. Do we have to actually say it out loud? So remember that AI is trained with the world's data. If we were in India right now and asking it questions, it would be perfectly competent to give Bhagavad Gita, you know, text, scripture text, or things like that. But the same flaws exist, okay? And it's not going to present biblical truth. By the way, that's what the worldview simulator does. In my example that I have documented, I'll just give a small example of this. There's a system prompt that the foundation model owns. There's the system prompt that me as the developer owns. And there's the user prompt. The user explains a problem to the AI. It says, I'm a freshman at San Francisco State University. I have a roommate. Her name is Kelly. I like her. But she keeps talking to me about Jesus and that I have to be saved, and quotes John 14:6. Perfectly normal thing to ask AI. What should I do? Well, I show scenarios of how I have changed, not the foundation model system prompt, but the developer prompt that sits between the foundation and the user. And I instruct the AI as to how to pollute, how to change, how to steer that conversation as it comes back out to the user, okay? I prove it, Lee. And you'll be shocked at how competent AI is at following instructions like that. And so at the end of the day, basically what it says is, well, your belief in Buddha shows that there's many paths, work on things like inner healing, you know, be open to the universe, all these other nonsense things. The claims that you have only one way to heaven is not consistent with Buddhism. You're basically okay. See, it's suppressing.
Yep.
And that's what the next presentation should be on. I can show you that, okay? That will scare a lot of people. Because all of a sudden, anybody that is using an AI app has to be aware that there are prompts that sit between the user and what the AI is doing. Open up a Bible app, open up any app. It could be influenced and steered by a bad actor. Okay. I'm not saying that that's true. I'm just saying I can prove that it's possible and I have the results to prove it. Okay. So it's very, very serious. And I ask for prayer for all this stuff. I don't exactly know what to do with all of this infrastructure and the programming and all the data and how to do everything. I don't know what the next steps are because I'm very, very busy on other projects right now too, but this is also important. So I'm looking for ideas.
Well, I hope someone takes up the offer, whether it's a Bible school or whether it's a Christian think tank, something would take up the project. Have some volunteers on board that have the technical savvy to keep this thing going and do a complete rollout of the entire King James Bible, 20, 30 iterations of it, and get a good broad database. Then do the same thing with the NASB and the NIV or whatever other Bible versions you want to use. And it would probably be good to try and do something on some other, quote, religious book, just to get another baseline to compare it with. Do something on the Quran. Can it retrieve the Quran? Can it retrieve the Bhagavad Gita? Whatever it is, you get a baseline. I suspect that they're, that you're going to get similar bell curves in the results on all of these things.
Yeah, and the ideal person would be a hungry PhD candidate. You see where I'm going with this?
Absolutely.
That wants to invest 2 or 3 years, Lord willing, Lord tearing, to invest in a full-blown thesis and a published paper on the results of this, and it would literally rock the AI industry. And even what I've done in my little embryonic efforts right here is enough to prove a very significant point here that we have to be very cautious with scripture retrieval when it comes out of AI training data.
Well, I've also had my own experience now. Some of the earlier versions of Grammarly and things like that that I used to use, it would suggest words. And they typically what they would suggest, it made sense to me, but it was a modern word and I tend to use older words. I just read a lot of older books. But some of the now when I have had AI try and correct me, so it's a more advanced AI model, it just gets wackier and wackier. And some of the suggestions for grammar and for word selection indicate they have no idea what field I'm operating in. I'm trying to write something technical and they're giving me suggestions that indicates they're just on the vernacular level, like a group of teenagers drinking beer together. And it just makes absolutely no sense.
Talk to me privately. I can potentially look over your shoulder and help you with that. Okay.
Yep. Yep. Absolutely.
So that'll be a quick fix for you. So I think the implications of this for our community, and I appreciate all the people that are online right now. I, again, ask our community, those that are on the live stream, those are that are concerned, that are watchmen and watchwomen, that know that we are the ones that are watching and warning. This is in line with the mission of being a watchman for such a time as this. And if we see the beast system rising, which there's the evidence of it all over the place, then where do we draw this line to try to begin to resist and to inform the church about the dangers of using AI for scripture retrieval from a Bible? So we've got to do something, Lee, and I'm not going to face the Lord with not having done anything. So I really, really paid a big price to get us this far right now, but I need help.
Well, I certainly appreciate your work. And folks, if you've been touched at all by this and you know Christians that are interested in this kind of field that have technical abilities, reach out. Reach out to the mods and they'll get in touch with me or Scott. And we need this to go forwards. This is really a crucial part of the watchman work of the last days. We not only need people that know Bible prophecy and biblical languages, we need people that are technologically savvy,
right?
Savvy enough to understand on a technical level and not just a practical level, the dangers of AI. So anyways, folks, if you know anyone that can help, reach out.
Thank you, brother.
Amen.
Yep. Yep. And so I think that that is, as far as I could, you know, I know this has been dense and a lot of heavy topics here, sorry about the screen resolution. Go to the website. It'll be easier, BibleBench.org, and you can see more screens and reports there.
Oh, yeah, folks, and if you go there, I guarantee you, you'll be able to read it. It'll be in big print, not little print, and it will blow your mind how badly AI butchers the Bible.
Yeah, so it's the perfect match rate that's the problem, the biggest problem for me. But anyway, I'm glad to get this done, Lee. Thank you so much for taking a call when you were in the middle of the jungle. Surprising that we had the connectivity to actually make that call work, because I was screen sharing with you. You could see the data.
Yeah.
And also thank you for your willingness to really be a frontline thought leader in trying to draw attention to this very, very important and pertinent discussion that we need to get our head around as the church right now. And so whatever comes of it, may it be for the Lord's glory right now. But at what point does the church realize we've got to do something? We have to stand up to this and be aware of its benefits and dangers, and be, you know, I think we've given a lot away in the culture, in the church.
Yep.
We got to draw a line on the technology yep. side of this, because it's going to be pervasive. And if we don't have a way to influence, at least we will stand blameless before the Lord.
Amen. One thing I'd like to add too, because I saw a few comments and questions in the chat stream that I think we should probably address today and not wait for a couple of weeks until we do a Q&A. One of them was, people were a little bit confused and they were thinking, well, I use like Blue Letter Bible, or I use one of the online programs, or use a Bible app. Should I quit using this? I just want to encourage you, that is not the AI problem we're talking about. Using a Bible app that recalls your Bible from in a canonical form, that's not a problem. The Blue Letter Bible is not a problem. Now, I can't guarantee they won't be problematic in the future. I'm just telling you right now, they're not problematic.
And well, let me add to that, Lee, because I'm so grateful for that question. And you're right. That is deterministic. It's already been stored on the hard drive and it's retrieved. The web page is not generated, it's recalled. Okay. So the language, the version, all of that is not generated by AI. It's retrieved out of the database, okay? So I use Blue Letter Bible, but Bible Gateway, Blue Letter Bible, all of the significant Bibles out there that are the ones that are for research, the ones that we mostly use, those are fine. Please, please do not misconstrue that. You know, you're drifting over into a little bit of weirdness when you use a chatbot to talk to a Bible. So that's what we're talking about here. A chatbot right. is an AI product. If you use a browser and the first result that comes back is Gemini with a little logo on it from Google, that's an AI derived thing. Be very careful with that part. But using a Bible website like Blue Letter Bible is perfectly fine. That's where we want to go. I use it all the time.
So I just like to have a closing thought too, and you can piggyback on it, brother. I think it's time that we dig in a little bit and decide, you know what, we're going to dig in a little bit on old school. And as far as I'm concerned, Blue Letter Bible is old school, but if you want to go really old school, paper Bibles, have them, use them. After the rapture, you're going to want to have paper Bibles in your house that people can find.
Yes, yes.
Oh, and DVDs, old-fashioned DVDs and thumb drives. with Bible on it.
Yeah. Rapture Kit has Bibles on it that are not AI generated. You know, that was all done before. We have sermons, we have teachings, we have books, we have Bibles, we have scripture booklets. We've got all kinds of resources on the Rapture Kit. They're available for free. Just download them at rapturekit.org. Okay. So the other thing that I, excuse me,
do you have any closing thoughts for us?
I do. Guys, you know, I scratch my head right now. As I told you, I was really motivated and focused to solve a problem of ambiguity. We're making statements about the dangers of AI sometimes without evidence. And so I was motivated to help support that evidence. And at the further we got into it, the evidence is real, it's reproducible, it's audited, and it shows and confirms the things that are obvious issues with transformer architecture and AI. But what do we do now? And that is kind of where I'm scratching my head. It's not clear to me what our next steps are with Bible Bench. And I would like people to pray. That's the request, is to pray. Ask the Lord in prayer, you know, God, help support the what needs to happen with this, okay? And if there's a head of a university or a seminary or someone with those types of resources and students that could pitch in, graduate students that are looking for a phenomenal project to do for their thesis, I would be thrilled to jump on a call and talk more about that.
All right, brother, I appreciate your time. I'm going to have to wind this up.
Yeah.
And go get a bite to eat, get ready for my Soothkeep business meeting tonight. But folks, I want to thank you for showing up. Scott, I want to especially thank you for giving us some of your time. Moderators, as always, thank you, thank you, thank you for the job you do. And folks, keep looking up. Stay old school, stay old fashioned, foot soldiers for the Lord Jesus. Don't let this modern stuff get in your way or discourage you or frustrate you or deceive you. All right, folks, we're going to log out. Take care, and we will see you next time.